heat wave hitting southwest of the United States. In Death Valley, they expect the temperature might reach a historic high for the Earth, 130 degrees Fahrenheit. I'm glad I'm not there. How long do you think a person can survive in the desert without water? Perhaps a day or 2 days at the very most, because water is essential for life. Some time ago, the bones of an old prospector was found in Death Valley. Alongside of him was an old rifle, a bag of gold nuggets, and a diary. His last insert to his diary, he wrote, "I fought my way through bandits. I ran out faster than an Indian war party, and I am still here and have my gold. Hallelujah, I'm a rich man." But he ran out of something more precious than gold. He ran out of water and died. We take water for granted, but there is a shortage of safe water in this world. Recently, we've noticed on television the fires in Colorado, the destruction of homes because of a lack of moisture and water. There was a report some time ago in the U.S. News and World Report that the United States does not need Canadian gas and oil as it needs Canadian water. In the UN conference, a representative from the Near East stood and said, "The day is coming when a drop of water will cost more than a drop of oil. Water is essential for life and for fruitfulness." So the scriptures use water as a symbol of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life. He is the water of life. And only with him can we have life and fruitfulness. Some of our Jewish people think that the theology of the Holy Spirit is a Gentile Christian invention. But that's not true, because all through the Hebrew scriptures, we read of the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. Our scripture text is Isaiah 44, verse 3 to 8. God promises, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, 'The Lord's. I belong to the Lord,' and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God." The Jewish prophet conveyed God's message of a promise of his pouring out upon the world and upon the Jewish nation the Spirit of life, which he calls the water of life. This message is for you who are Jewish, and it's a message for you who are Gentiles. Whenever I bring a message, I look for the unifying idea. In this passage, the theme is that God promises us the water of life. And I really only have 2 points today. There are many benefits in drinking the water of life, in receiving the Spirit of God. There are many benefits here and in eternity. Secondly, we want to identify our benefactor. Who is the source of the water of life? So first we want to look at the benefits of drinking the water of life, accepting through our Lord his Spirit. The water of life only benefits those who are thirsty. This is a conditional promise. Are you thirsty for God? If so, God has promised in verse 3 of our text, I will give water to him who is thirsty. Many people are thirsty for God, but they misinterpret it. They think, I'm really thirsty for recognition, for fame. I'm really thirsty. I try to satisfy that thirst with pleasure. Or I try to satisfy that thirst with the acquisition of wealth. I try to satisfy that thirst with alcohol and drugs. But what they do not understand is the only way that thirst that's in you for God is satisfied with the relationship with God. Yeshua told his disciples in Matthew 5:13 something very important, because we can stimulate thirst for God in other people. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Salt makes one thirsty. When I was a boy, on a couple of occasions, my father sent me to the local bar to pick up a pail of beer for him and his buddies who were playing cards. And when I went in the bar, I saw on the counter free peanuts and pretzels. Now, I was a poor kid, and I wanted to grab some of those, but the bartender said, no, this is for my paying customers. But my dad explained to me, why would they give away free peanuts and pretzels? He said, it makes the customers thirsty, so they'll buy more beer. Well, we are the salt of the earth, and when we live spirit-filled lives that reflects God's love, it makes others thirsty for what we have. Now, God will only give his water of life to those who are thirsty for him. And Yeshua warned his disciples, which we need to take seriously, in Matthew 5:13. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Nothing will destroy a thirst for God than a phony believer. I was trying to witness to a waitress. She said, don't talk to me about religion. My father was a religious man. He was an elder of the church, but he never had a kind word to say to me or my mother. So she had no thirst for God, because he was not the salt of the earth at all. He had religion, but he did not have the water of life. There's another benefit in the promise of the water of life, and that is in God's reliability. God keeps his promises. And God, who is love, is faithful to us. Listen to verse 3 of our text. I will give water to him who is thirsty. This is a promise. If you thirst for God, he will fulfill his promise. God is not a tease like the gods of the pagans. The pagans worship gods they did not trust, because the gods were unfriendly and they were teased and they played practical jokes. The ancient Greeks believed that their gods were unreliable. For example, in one of their myths, an evil king by the name of Tantalus offended the gods. So his punishment was eternal thirst. They put him into a river of sparkling, clear water up to his chin. This was forever. But every time he wanted to drink of the river, it would recede out of his reach. They put him in a place where there was a tree so close, not quite close enough, with luscious fruit. When he would reach out to take fruit, the tree would recede back. He could not reach it. And so the word tantalize comes out of this myth. To tantalize someone is to tempt him for something that is unattainable. But God keeps his promises. That's why there's a benefit in this. The God of Israel is reliable. There's another benefit to this promise. It ends your spiritual drought and it produces spiritual fruit. Look at verse 3 of our text. God said, I will pour streams of water upon the dry ground, the dry ground of a soul. Those of you who have grown up on farms know how important it is to have rain. All your hard work, plowing the field, weeding the field, getting it ready, all your investments in seed, in fertilizer, in insecticides, will be of no value if you don't have rain. If you have a long period of drought, you may even lose your family farm because you have no harvest. You have no product, you have no money, and you can't possibly survive. Some try to satisfy their thirst with things that do not satisfy. I read a story of a drunk man who was living in the Bowery District of Manhattan. He fell and his neighbor rushed him to the Bellevue Hospital. He had cuts on his head. He died because his alcoholism had weakened his body. He died at the age of 38 with only 38 cents in his pocket. But when the story came out, people realized this was not an ordinary drunk. He wrote many wonderful songs like Susanna, Don't You Cry For Me, Jeannie with the Light Brown Hair, Old Folks at Home, My Old Kentucky Home, and hundreds more. His name was Stephen Foster, known as the Father of American Music. He died on January 13, 1864. He died without God, because as a boy, he rejected God. The Bowery Rescue Mission was started 15 years after Foster's death. And they've rescued thousands of broken men and turned their lives around. Years ago, when I was a divinity student, I preached at that mission. I gave an invitation and three men came forward. They looked pretty bad in their clothes, their smell. But what a joy it was to get down there and pray with them and see the joy of God come into their face. If only Foster had someone who would have witnessed to him of Yeshua and the water of life. Yeshua told his disciples in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The promise of the water of life. Another benefit of drinking the water of life is that will also benefit your children and their children's children. Listen to verse 4 of our text. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, I am the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. So the spirit of life produces spiritual fruit. We know the spiritual fruit that's mentioned in Galatians, love, which results in joy and peace. And this is a promise. God promises to use our children. We had a young man this morning become bar mitzvahed, and God can use you. In fact, I read another story of Dr. Robert Cole, who was the head of the child psychology at Harvard University. And he had a popular course called The Modern Development of Children. He told of an episode which changed his professional life during the civil rights fight in southern states. A federal judge ordered a school to admit a 6-year-old black girl, Ruby Bridges. The judge was chased out of town. Each morning, 19 armed U.S. marshals took Ruby to and from the school. And all the white parents had kept their children from school because of the trouble they expected. On both sides of the walkway, there were about 200 people yelling insults at this little girl as she was being escorted to school. They said, "We're going to kill you and kill your family." Dr. Cole wondered, where did this girl get the courage and strength to go on day after day? So he got permission to work with Ruby. One day he noticed that Ruby stopped at the same spot each day while the mob insulted her. So he asked the teacher, "What is she doing?" "I'm not sure," the teacher said, "but each day she stops at the same spot and says something to the people." That night, Dr. Cole asked Ruby, "What do you say to the people?" "I'm not talking to the people." "Well, who are you talking to?" "I'm talking to God." "What do you say?" "I say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." "Well, Ruby, where did you learn that?" "My parents and pastor told me," she said. Then he realized that even a little girl can have courage and moral understanding. He did not understand, however, that that courage came from the Spirit of God. I've seen many times during an invitation to accept the Lord that a little child starts to walk to the front. Parents grab that child and they keep the child in the pew. I'm sure they say something, "Oh, you're a Christian. We're Christian parents." But don't ever do that. Let that little child come to Jesus. Let that child walk forward if necessary for that child to accept the Lord Jesus. I've seen that. God has not only promised to satisfy our thirst, but also the thirst of our children. So let's live the life of God, Spirit within us, nourishing us, so that our children can see love, joy, and peace. It's very contagious, by the way. Two of my children, Peter and Robin, strayed from the Christian faith for a while. But they both came back, and I said, "Peter, what brought you back?" He said, "You know, we always knew you and Mom had genuine experience with God, and we wanted what you had." That was so encouraging. I know I'm not a perfect dad. I realize that. And to have my children forgive me and be able to get something from me that's not of me but of God is very encouraging. And now I see all my 4 children, 11 grandchildren, and 3 great-grandchildren, and 1 more on the way, and they all are in the faith. Wow, praise God. I take no credit to that, but God did it all. Secondly, the scripture identifies a benefactor. Where would we get this water of life? Where can we get the Spirit of God to empower us? And by the way, it's the fruit of the Spirit. When you have God's Spirit in you, there's a natural fruitfulness that comes. Well, our benefactor is the God of Israel. Look with me at verse 6 of our text. We're analyzing the scripture together. This is a Hebrew scripture. This is from the Haftorah. This comes to us. Our benefactor is the God of Israel. Look, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, Yahweh, the King of Israel. And then it says something very interesting. And his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the Yahweh of hosts. What's going on here? I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Notice the Jewish prophet under inspiration speaks of two Yahwehs. It's amazing. There are Jewish people who think well of Yeshua. They think he's a good man. There's some who think he was a good rabbi. There are some who even think he's a prophet of God. But they find it almost impossible to believe that he is divine. When the Jewish prophets predicted the accomplishments of the Messiah, it's obvious that it would require that he's more than an ordinary man. There is only one God, but God reveals himself in three persons. In this passage, we read of Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, who pours out his Spirit. We have three persons, one God, of the same Spirit. The divine Redeemer identified himself as the first and last, which directs us to a passage in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. John sees the resurrected, the glorified Yeshua Messiah, and he listens while he says to John, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. I lived forever in the eternity past and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." The Redeemer said, "I was alive." He became a man. He suffered and died and rose again. And he said, "I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Now, compare that with Isaiah 44, and you see who Yeshua is, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. He is the divine Messiah. Listen, an ordinary man could not bring salvation to humanity or eternal universal peace. And I have good news. What we cannot obtain for ourselves, Yeshua has already obtained for us. We don't have to be afraid about eternity because Yeshua has the keys of Hades and death. He has the authority and he will keep us. He will release us from death. He is the eternal Son of God and he conquered death and Hades for us. Now, the concept of a redeemer comes from the slave trade, the ancient slave trade. A redeemer was one who paid the ransom for a slave. And Yeshua paid the ransom. We have been slaves of sin and death. Death, we're all going to die. All of us. We don't know when. It will happen when we don't expect it, perhaps. But whenever it happens, we don't have to be afraid if we have Yeshua. Now, he does more than just give us a drink of the water of life. He also makes us into wells of living water. In John 4, verse 13, Yeshua goes to Samaria because he wanted to contact a woman that was an outcast. For he knew this woman, although he had never met her before on a personal basis. And he sits by this well, which Jacob had dug, and he says to this woman, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." It would be one thing during a drought to drive a water truck into a village in Africa and give everyone a glass of water or a pitcher of water till it was all gone. It is a far better thing to dig a well for them so they can get drinking water. Yeshua said, I will not only satisfy your thirst, but I will make you into a fountain of living water for your children, for your friends, for those you meet along the way. They can drink of the water from your life. Well, you know, I always like to go back into the Hebrew scripture and see how it fits together. In Isaiah 12, verse 2 and 3, Behold, God is my salvation, and the Hebrew word there is Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation, my Yeshua. Therefore, with joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation. Notice the plural now. Wells. When the Lord gives you the Spirit of life, you have something for others to come and drink of. Whenever I hire a minister staff, when I was younger I did, had a staff. But you know what I look for? Of course you have to have the proper education, but I looked for the work of the Spirit in their life. I check them out. What happens when you teach? What happens when you administrate? We're looking for the work of the Holy Spirit, because then we see things that is accomplished. Now, I spend a lot of time getting ready for a message. I do. I mean, 20, 22 hours. And I'm glad to do it. I want to be prepared. But I know that it takes the Spirit of God to do something I can't do. I can speak to you. You might fall asleep, but I can't wake you up. But the Spirit of God can take those words and make them living words and penetrate your heart and your consciousness. The Spirit of God can use the words that I say to bring life to you, to bring fruitfulness in your life, and produce eternal life. I don't want to be a dry well. In fact, Peter mentions in his epistle in 2 Peter that false believers who have religion, or leaders that are religious leaders, but they aren't truly of the Spirit, he called them dry wells. You go expecting the Spirit of God and it's dry. Jude speaks of the false teachers or people who have religion but do not have God as clouds without rain. They look like rain clouds, but it doesn't have any rain in it. So I always pray, Lord, make me a well of living water so that when people come to listen, they come thirsty for you, that they may drink of the water of life that will satisfy their thirst and make their lives fruitful with love, joy, and peace, and that they will pass that blessing on to their children. Your children will respond to the love of God in your life. Now, in conclusion, I want to give you the best news. This wonderful blessing of the Spirit of God is free, absolutely free. You cannot purchase it. If you had all the wealth of the world, it would not in any way be adequate to buy the gift of the Spirit of God. God gives it as a gift. You accept Yeshua into your life, automatically the Father and the Spirit also enters your life. And it's absolutely free. Listen to our Jewish prophet Isaiah, chapter 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, do you have thirst for God? Come to the waters. And you have no money, come and drink. What a wonderful invitation. You can't earn him. You can't purchase him. But you can accept him as a gift. When someone offers you a gift, you don't try to pay for it. It's a gift. And it's a gift because all that we have are gifts from God. Not that something we've earned. I want to share with you an invitation hymn. I'm not going to sing it, by the way. I don't want to lose you right now. Come everyone who is thirsty in spirit. Come everyone who is weary and sad. Come to the fountain. There's fullness in Jesus. All that you're longing for, come and be glad. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart for the gift I am bringing. While you are seeking me, I will be found. Now God's done all that he can for your salvation. Of course, the life of his son. God is doing all that he can to win your heart now. Now it's up to you. Will you accept the gift of God, which is eternal life through our Lord Jesus? You know, there's some people that would say, well, I'd like the benefits of salvation, but I don't want the benefactor. What would you think if a man fell in love with a woman and he said to her, I want to marry you? And she says, well, I know you got a good job, you got lots of money, and I want you to give me a credit card. Let me do all the shopping I want. Buy me a condominium. Give me a nice brand new car. But I don't want to have anything to do with you. But if you love me, give me all the benefits. Well, he'd be out of his mind to accept that arrangement. And some people, that's the way they are with God. Oh, I want to go to heaven. But do you want God? Do you want Yeshua? Do you want the Spirit of God to empower you and guide you and direct you and fill your life with all the genuine fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. It's up to you. You can say no to God, or you can ignore the gift. And the problem with ignoring the gift is you get older and older and older and harder and harder and harder for God to speak to. So now is the time, right now, to say yes to God through Jesus. Let us pray. Well, I can't close a message without an invitation. The Lord said to Peter, come and follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. And I always like to throw out the hook, which is the gospel. And hopefully some will say, yes, I will accept and enter into eternal life. So how about it? Are you ready now to say yes to God? You might say, well, I'm not willing, but Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. That will be all right with God. He'll help you. So if you want to accept Jesus now in your heart, say, yes, Lord, I accept you now. Make my life worth living. And while everyone's heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'd like you to indicate your decision to accept the gift of God by lifting your hand toward heaven right now. Yes, well, I know there are some that are being moved of God. Now is the time. And God will immediately answer your prayer because it's all provided for you. Anyone else? Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful congregation of your children. Thank you for the opportunity to speak of your word to them. And Lord, may we grow closer together as brothers and sisters. May the love of God, the joy of the Spirit, and the peace that we have with you be with each and every one of us. We thank you for listening to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have one song. And then the benediction. And then we have lunch. I always like that lunch. Good time for fellowship.